All right, well, I'm glad to be back in 2 Timothy today. Now, I mentioned sports earlier, hockey, which not one of my favorite sports. I mean, we keep winning it. You think it'd be my favorite sport now. But no, actually, college basketball, that's what I enjoy. I'm a college basketball guy. And for those of you who like college basketball, this is kind of the best time of the year as far as sports go. There's a little something called March Madness. A few of you know about this. This is 68 of the top college basketball teams compete in a single elimination tournament over the month of March, first part of April. And it's intense, and you have higher-ranked teams or better teams facing lower-ranked teams, and so there's opportunities for upsets. They call it Cinderella stories when the lower team wins. You can fill out brackets who you think is going to win, which I have done in my family. No wagering is involved. I do not wager, but we have a little competition in our family. Had my kids doing this since they were just a couple years old, and now my grandkids are filling out brackets. Now, it looks a little different when a two-year-old fills out a bracket. You just kind of, you want the red block, which is the higher seed, or the blue block, the lower seed, and help them fill out the brackets. But anyway, we have fun with that. And it's an exciting time, especially when there's upsets. The upsets are always a lot of fun to watch. And this year, of course, there's been upsets. And one of the biggest upsets so far this year is when VCU, Virginia Commonwealth University, beat North Carolina. So an 11th-ranked team over a 6th-ranked team was an upset this year. And very disappointing for North Carolina fans. Any Tar Heels in here? No one will admit to it. Oh, we do at Dustin, really. Sorry about that. Yeah. Any big Virginia Commonwealth fans? Yeah, I didn't think so. Maybe. Yeah. Big in VCU, huh? What's the mascot? It's the Rams. The Rams. Anyway, so North Carolina up by 19 into the second half. Totally collapsed. Totally collapsed. In the last 7 minutes, 11 seconds of regulation, they only scored 5 points. They just fell apart in the game. Why do I bring that up? What North Carolina failed in was endurance. They started off strong. They looked great, up by 19. They were hammering the other team, but they fell apart. And it was for a number of reasons: bad shot selection, mistakes on offense and defense, coaching decisions. But one of the big things is they only played 6 players in the second half. And in the college basketball, you need a deep bench. You need to play a lot of players because it's exhausting out there. But they lacked endurance. And that failure to endure, not just to do well for a time, but to endure, cost them the game. They're out of the tournament, of course, a single elimination. And it was indeed a failure of endurance. And that failure in endurance, sure, you can lose a basketball game. That's not a big deal. But endurance in life, endurance in the Christian life is critical. And Scripture speaks much to the need for endurance in our Christian life. We can start out strong in our Christian life. And many times, new believers, boy, they're passionate. They start out strong. They want to share the gospel, diving into the Word. But over time, can lose endurance. And that can fade over time. And we must, as believers, live lives of endurance, of being faithful to the end. Now, how are we to do that? How are we to live? Well, Scripture provides much instruction for us in that regard. And we can be thankful, too, that we not only have instruction, but we have examples for us. The Apostle Paul, what an excellent example of endurance, all the way to the end of his life. He endured much hardship, he endured much suffering, but was faithful to the Lord, and not just passively faithful, but actively faithful. He was actively ministering through all of it and was a great model of endurance for us. And the book of 2 Timothy, which we are studying, is Paul's final letter. And Paul's final letter, where he's about to die, and he demonstrates that endurance to the very end. So we started the book of 2 Timothy. We'll continue today, but let's remind ourselves of the context of this wonderful book that we are looking at. And for the purpose of understanding the context really helps us in understanding or interpreting each passage. So when was this written? Well, 2 Timothy was written about AD 66, roughly. Nero was the Roman emperor. He had been for a while, about 10 years. And he had made Christians public enemy number one. He needed a scapegoat for the burning of Rome, and Christians were already not well-liked in society, so he pinned the blame on Christians and started a wave of persecution of Christians that is well-known even to today. Paul was thrown in a Roman prison, perhaps the Mamertine prison, some believe, which is known for its darkness, dampness, and unsanitary conditions, a horrible place to be. Paul was captured for the sole reason of being a believer, for sharing the gospel, and he was stuck in this Roman prison. Nothing like the house arrest we read about in Acts 28. This was a awful, horrible prison in which he was in. Not only this, he had one hearing already, but was anticipating a second one, which almost certainly would result in his execution. He knows this. He knows another hearing's coming. He's probably going to be executed. And he writes this with that understanding. And in fact, that is what did happen. He was put to death. And not only is he facing all of this, his friends had all deserted him. No one was there to support him at his first trial. Only Luke was with him helping write this manuscript, but he was alone. This is where we find Paul as he writes this letter. Now, why does he write this letter? Why, in a couple months left before he's put to death, does he write this letter? When we looked at this last time, there were personal reasons he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. He loved Timothy. He wanted to see Timothy, and he mentions that a number of times in this letter, his desire to see Timothy. There were practical reasons he wrote this. He wanted his books, especially the parchments, he says, and a cloak. It was getting near winter. He wanted that cloak. It was going to be cold, and he wanted his books. So there were practical reasons, but really it comes down to the third, the profound reasons he wrote 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy because he wanted him to remain faithful. He wanted him to remain faithful to the end, to be faithful in combating false teaching, to be faithful when suffering comes upon him, to be faithful in all the ministry that God had given Timothy to do. Now we see again and again in this book this theme of being faithful and remembering to be faithful in all things. And so he provides this letter of encouragement to Timothy. Even though he's the one that needs some encouragement, he wants to encourage Timothy to be faithful, even when that he'll be strong, even when Paul is gone. Now, we also looked at an outline of 2 Timothy. How does it break down? Well, we started off in the introduction, the first five verses. And in that, we saw the greeting in the first couple verses, and then the prayer of Paul we looked at last time in verses 3 to 5. Now, we're stepping into the second main section of the book, and this is to remain faithful to minister amidst suffering. And that's going to take us from chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul gives Timothy instruction on how to remain faithful amid suffering. Now, this section breaks down into two subsections. We'll see there's instructions for a faithful ministry and illustrations for a faithful ministry we'll see in chapter 2. We're just going to start on this first one today, instructions for a faithful ministry. As I see it in verses 6 through 18, there's 11 different instructions that Paul is going to give in this section on a faithful ministry. 11 instructions for faithful ministry so that Timothy can endure to the end. Now, some of us may see these words and say, oh, instructions for a faithful ministry. Okay, great for Timothy. He's a minister. This isn't for me. This is just, we'll study this and understand this, but what's the application? Well, I think when we think that way, that, well, I'm not a minister. We're not thinking of the word minister correctly. The word minister, the origin, comes from the Latin meaning to serve. It's to serve others. And in a very real sense, every one of us as believers are a minister. Now, some are paid to do ministry and some are not paid. I always appreciate Dr. Buzness would talk about elders, and there's paid elders, paid staff, and then there's lay elders. And he would say the paid elders are paid for being good, while the lay elders are good for nothing. And he always has a great way of delivering it. But we're all ministers. We are all to serve. We are all called to lives of faithfulness and pleasing Christ. We're all called to use our spiritual gifts in serving the body of Christ. We're all called to faithfulness in proclaiming Christ to a dying world. So we are all ministers. So as you see instructions to be for faithful ministry, think, well, this is instructions for me as well. And as we walk through these, we'll see these apply to us every bit as much as they apply to Timothy. If this was only intended for Timothy, the Lord wouldn't have this put in our Bibles. Paul wrote things that didn't get included in our Bibles, but what is inspired text was included, and we have these words here for us to learn from them. And we are given these instructions so that we might be faithful, so that we can live a life of endurance as well. Well, we're going to go through these 11 different instructions, but we won't do it all today. Do not fear. I won't go through 11 different points today. Hopefully, we'll get through the first two today. But before we do that, let's read the passage, at least the first part of the passage, verses 6 to 11. Hopefully, you have your Bibles in front of you there, and we'll start looking at this passage today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Today, I hope to get through just verses 6 to 7. We'll look again at these first two instructions for faithful ministry in our lives. And the first one is this, and we see this in verse 6. The first instruction he gives is to rekindle your zeal. To rekindle your zeal. He says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. To kindle afresh, he commands Timothy to stoke the fire of passion for the Lord and for ministry. Now, he connects this instruction, as he starts to lay it out here, with what he has previously said. He says, for this reason. For this reason. So we need to say, well, for what reason? What is he looking back to? Well, of course, he's looking back to verses 3 and 5. And in verses 3 and 5, it is a prayer of thanks to God. And what is the reason that Paul is giving thanks to God that he mentions in 3 to 5? Well, it says it right there in verse 5. It is for the sincere faith that is in Timothy. Paul is thankful for the sincere. And as we looked at last time, means unhypocritical, genuine. He is so thankful for Timothy's genuine faith. He has confidence in Timothy's faith. Now, there's a reason Paul can be confident in Timothy's faith. He knows him really well. He knew him from when he was about 20 years old or so and had been in ministry over 15 years with Timothy. Often, Timothy went with him on missionary journeys. Sometimes, he left Timothy to do ministry while Paul traveled elsewhere. But he was very close with Timothy, had seen Timothy through many difficulties, through many persecutions. And when you go through persecutions together, boy, you see a man's character. And Paul was confident in Timothy's faith. And he says, for this reason, because I know that you have an unhypocritical or sincere faith, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Now, this is an interesting way of speaking, to kindle afresh. Now, it's not something I imagine you use in your ordinary day-to-day speech. It's not something I typically use either. What does this mean, to kindle afresh? Well, it's one word in the Greek, and this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it's to rekindle or to fan into flame, to keep the fire alive. So it's a very clear translation there, to kindle afresh, to keep the fire going. Now, some argue that this is clear evidence that, okay, Timothy must really be struggling. He must have really slipped. But that is not the idea of this word here. It's not that restart the fire. It's a present continual idea here. It's keep it going. Don't let the fire die, is what he's saying. Now, we can think of this in a very literal sense, like in a campfire. Those of you have gone on our camping trips with Commissioned and done campfires or done other camping, you know what it's like around a campfire. As you're sitting there and talking, the campfire over time can start to die down if you don't tend to it. The way the wood is situated in there, if you keep on talking, you could say, okay, we need to put another log on the fire, or you need to adjust the logs. You need to do something. You need to keep that fire going, or else it can burn out. We need to keep that flame alive. That's not so much a corrective as far as it already died. It's kind of hard to keep it going if it's gone, but we have to keep that fire alive. And that's the illustration or the word picture that Paul uses here, to rekindle, to keep the fire going. Now, what is it that he says to keep going? What is he pointing to? Well, he says the gift of God. The gift of God which is in you. Now, gift of God here, translate the word charisma. And charisma means literally a gift of grace or a grace gift. And this refers to the spiritual giftedness that God has given to each believer. We see this word translated spiritual gift many times throughout the New Testament. He says to kindle fresh your spiritual gift, the grace gift that is in you. Now, this grace gift or divine enablement is what these are, of Timothy are known to us in Scripture from Paul's letters to Timothy. And we can see what Timothy's giftedness was. Paul reminds Timothy to use his gift of evangelism. He wasn't, do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. He encourages Timothy to be faithful in preaching the word and in shepherding the flock. He mentions how to care for widows in 1 Timothy 5. So we can see in Scripture, this is Timothy's giftedness. God has given him this ability, this strength to do these tasks, evangelizing, preaching, shepherding. And Paul is saying, keep the fire going in doing these things that God's gifted you to do. Now you may say, well, I look at this list and I don't think that's necessarily my list. I don't have those spiritual gifts, and perhaps you don't. But the reality is that every single one of us does have spiritual gifts. You do have gifts given to you by God. Ephesians 4 mentions this, as it does elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4 as well, talks about each believer does have spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 4 to 7 says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, grace was given. To each one of us, we have a spiritual gift that we are to use. Ephesians talks about we have a unity for sure. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But that doesn't mean we're all drones or that we're all the same as one another. Not a bunch of clones in the room here. We are all unique, and God has given each one of us divine enablement, this ability to serve each other in a certain way. And that's the purpose of gifts. In 1 Peter 4:10-11, it reminds us these gifts, these grace gifts given to us, are not to serve ourselves. They're to serve others to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:10-11 reads this way. As each one has received a special gift, and notice that again in 1 Peter, each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do it as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do it so as serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Each one has received a special gift. So Timothy was reminded to use his spiritual gift, to be faithful in that. And that is how he will have endurance, is by faithfully using that gift. Now, how do we know what our spiritual gift is? Paul talks about Timothy's. You may say, well, I'm sitting here, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I don't know if I can lay it out. And in Scripture, there's different passages that give lists of spiritual gifts. And the interesting thing is those lists aren't identical to one another. And what we can see from that is this isn't an exhaustive list of gifts that are given to us in Scripture. These are examples to us of giftedness or divine enablements that God gives. And typically, these gifts are not, you just have this one. It's usually you have a kind of a conglomeration of some different gifts. You may have the gift of mercy, of helping those in need. You may have a speaking gift of teaching as well. You may have all some unique combination, and that is not surprising to us, nor should it be, because each one of us are unique people. God made you unique, and so how the Spirit works in your life and abilities that God has given you is going to be unique to you. As Pastor John would often say, don't spend a lot of time on taking quizzes, trying to find out your spiritual gift. Just start serving. Start serving in the church, and you will find ways that, boy, my service is effective, and this is seeming to, God's gifted me to do this. This is going well. And certainly the affirmation of others. If people say, oh, I see you're trying to preach, Rodney, and you're really lousy at it. I don't think that's your spiritual gift. I should take a hint. I will soon, Brad. I'll listen to you. But how are you effective? Are others affirming that use of that way that you're serving? Then you know, okay, I should keep doing that. And at the end of the day, there's not going to be a quiz at the end of your life. Okay, give me your spiritual gift. Was it 10% giving and 20% mercy? And you don't have to do that. Just be faithful to serve in the ways that God has given you that ability. So, and that's what Paul is asking of Timothy. Stir up your zeal. Be faithful to serve in the ways that you know that God has given you that ability. Now, in this passage, it's interesting. He connects this. He says, kindle afresh or stoke the zeal of your passion in the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So through the laying on of my hands, that's an interesting thing. What are we to do with that? What are we to do with the through the laying on of my hands? Is that how all of us get spiritual gifts? Now, in the laying on of hands on Timothy is mentioned also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. In 1 Timothy 4, it reads, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, that event in 1 Timothy 4 is likely the same here. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul only mentions his hands, though he was probably with the larger group. 2 Timothy is a much more personal letter. He doesn't say I was the only one, but he says that I was there as well. But this is probably talking about this same time, about this laying on of hands of Timothy for ministry. Now, what are we to make of this? Are we to all have our hands laid on to receive spiritual gifts? Is it needed for every believer to have a laying on of hands? or they won't receive a spiritual gift? Well, in short, the answer is no. We don't need to lay hands on everyone. To assume that all believers need to have hands laid on them to receive a spiritual gift is just something not supported by Scripture. Scripture is very clear that every believer has a spiritual gift. We just saw a couple passages on that, haven't we? In Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of that. Has every single believer had hands laid on them? No. So clearly it's not needed. And when we see the laying on of hands in Scripture, it typically falls into four different categories. When we see that, particularly in the New Testament, we see these four categories. The first, Jesus lays hands on children as he blesses them. We see that a couple times, both in Matthew and Mark. Jesus calls the children and blesses them, lays his hands on them. There's the laying on of hands in the act of healing as well. Jesus does that. He lays his hands to heal someone. The apostles at times do that as well. There is a healing, a laying on of hands. We see in the book of Acts a few times the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And that's a few different passages that are mentioned there. This healing and receiving the Holy Spirit, something supernatural is happening there. The blessing of children, there's nothing supernatural that's implied in that. But certainly the healing and receiving the Holy Spirit, something supernatural is happening there. But then we also see in the New Testament a laying out of hands for ordaining or commissioning to an office. Now in these descriptions, there's the deacons in Acts 6, or missionaries in the laying out of hands for Paul or Saul and Barnabas, it says there in Acts 13. These are, nothing supernatural is implied in those texts. It seems as though they are just recognizing these men for this office or for a type of ministry. So as we see this passage in the first part of 2 Timothy, a laying on of hands, we're right to think, okay, it probably fits into one of these categories. This is typically what we see in Scripture. So it's, you know, Timothy not here is not a child by this time. He's in his mid to late 30s. It's not that. It is not a healing that's going on. So perhaps it is a receiving of the Holy Spirit that Paul's referring to and Paul's and Timothy's initial coming to faith, or in the ordaining or commissioning to an office. So we need to consider which of these two. Now, I tend to fall in this last one. Paul's talking about using spiritual gifts for his office, for his ministry, and that's likely what he's referring to. But not everyone agrees with that. In fact, either of the last two you could make a biblical argument for. Now, you might say, well, how can the third one? What is the argument for that? Now, the thing we need to understand that in the early church, it was very much a time of transition. For the first time, Gentiles were coming to join the people of God, were joining the church without first becoming Jewish. And this was a new thing. And receiving of the Holy Spirit, we know, at Pentecost was in a new and exciting way. And so the laying on of hands, receiving of the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands, was very unique to that early church and not something that is to be continued. So some believe that what is referred to in this passage with Timothy is also this type of experience, because it says, through the laying on of my hands, that this was when Timothy was saved, laying on of hands, conferred the Holy Spirit, and had spiritual gifts. One person who has that view, saying this was a supernatural event, and this correlated with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, was Spurgeon. He says, yes, that's what it's referring to here, is probably this event, and yet, that's not what happens anymore. So while this was true for Timothy, that he received this giftedness in the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, it's not what we do today. In fact, he makes this quote in his sermon on this passage. He says, now it was no doubt the custom to lay hands at the ordination of Christian ministers by the apostles. And there was an excellent reason for it. For gifts were thereby conveyed to the ordained. And when we can find anybody who can thereby confer some spiritual gift upon us, we shall be glad to have their hands laid on our heads. But empty hands we care not for. Rites cease when their meaning cease. So Spurgeon would say, yes, I think this was something supernatural referred to in this passage, but that's not an ongoing practice. That's not what we see today at all. That was a transitional period of the early church. Of course, the other explanation, which I lean more towards, is that the laying on of hands was representative of God's internal work that was just being recognized by Paul and other leaders of the church. And that what was going on there was a public demonstration. We see that again. We see that laying on of hands for ministries like the deacons in Acts 6, for missionaries in Acts 13. This seems more in line with those types of events and a recognition publicly of what's going on. That said, you know, if we see it as a supernatural event, but only for the early church period, that can make sense as well. But we are not to think, what is wrong for us to think, is that, okay, now we need to have this laying out of hands for every one of us, because that is not the case. That's not what Scripture tells us, that that's the only way we can receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But moving on from that, we need to understand what's the main command. What is Paul really driving at in his instruction here to Timothy? And it's to kindle afresh. It's to recover that passion, or to stoke the passion or zeal of your love for the Lord and your faithfulness in ministry. Now, why did Paul think it was necessary? I mean, this is the first thing, really, after the initial greeting and prayer that Paul gives to Timothy, is he focuses on this instruction to rekindle your zeal. Well, we need to remember, Timothy had been in ministry for at least 15 years. He had been faithful, had worked alongside Paul, and it was a hard 15 years. You often hear that about when you're buying a car. You know, it's not the miles, it's the type of miles. You know, it's hard miles. And so they've been hard miles. Timothy has fought a lot of battles and been through a lot of persecution. And perhaps it could be tempting for someone at this point to be weary of ministry and to consider slowing down. So perhaps that was part of it. Now, perhaps he was waning in his passion, or is in danger of waning in his passion, for other reasons. There was his age. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminds him, let no one look down on your youthfulness. And so there we see that Timothy at some point was cognizant of his younger age than most people. And in our society, we don't tend to think less of someone younger as much. We're pretty open to that. But in other cultures, age is very important, and to take instruction from someone younger than you is very hard to do. And so perhaps Timothy was in danger of getting weary because his age was being questioned. Again, he was probably mid to late 30s at this time. Maybe his ailments. We know that Timothy fought ailments as well. He was unhealthy at times, had illnesses. And physical pain can certainly be a distraction from ministry. Perhaps it was because of all of his adversaries. So much in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is speaking to him about fighting the battle for the faith, of throwing out those in the church who would cause division. And that is wearying for sure. And Timothy can lose his zeal and just, I got to deal with this again. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of doing these things. So perhaps adversaries was something that made him in danger. Perhaps it was allurements. And by that, just meaning that there were distractions. In 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul speaks to him, no soldier gets entangled in the affairs of daily life. And it can get distracting, things that we do outside of the ministry God has given us. Now, certainly there are going to be other things we need to do in life. I mean, that is just the way life is, that there's other necessities. But we do not want to be distracted by them to pull us away from what God has given us. Or perhaps abashment, which is another word for timidity. And that's something he keys on in the next verse, that he reminds Timothy he has not been given a spirit of timidity. And a timid personality may have been a characteristic of Timothy that Paul said, look, that's not what God has given you. He's given you a spirit of courage. And perhaps these are reasons that Paul felt he needed to encourage Timothy. And certainly all of us at times, we need the encouragement, don't we? All of us at times need encouragement to be faithful in ministry. Perhaps you can look back at a time when you were serving in many ways, but lately it's just, I'm just not serving as much as I used to. And your zeal has gone down. What are reasons we can lose our zeal in service to others? Well, perhaps distracted by other pursuits. Perhaps we're distracted by entertainment, by leisure, by searching for personal gain. It's very easy, because that's what the world is seeking after these things. The world is pursuing this. We can easily get caught up in that as well. Perhaps we lose our zeal because we're disregarded. We don't get the appreciation. We served, we did a lot, and no one's saying thank you. No one's saying, wow, thank you for opening your home for Bible studies. No one's saying thank you for sending them a gift when they were sick. No one's saying thank you for setting up chairs. And we just feel like, you know, I'm done. I'm done. Or I'm not going to do it as much because I'm not getting the appreciation I should be receiving. Or perhaps we lose our zeal because it's been disrupted due to personal sin. Perhaps nothing pulls a person away from ministry more drastically than sin in that person's own life. When you are not walking in holiness, well, number one, you shouldn't be in certain types of ministry at all. We should repent of those sins and be able to serve others. But if you're engaged in sin on an ongoing basis, you're not going to have a heart for the things of the Lord. So perhaps it's disruption of personal sin and a guilty conscience. Perhaps you've been discouraged by others' criticism. You've tried to serve and people criticize your efforts and you say, why make the effort? Or perhaps you've been disappointed. I tried to serve, but I'm trying to lead this ministry, but no one agrees with my ideas and you're just disappointed with how things have gone. There's a lot of reasons we can be discouraged or we can be distracted or just lose our zeal in ministry. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy here is one that goes to us. To rekindle your zeal, kindle afresh that gift of God within you. God has given you abilities to serve Him. Keep it going. Don't let that die out. We need to remember life is so short compared to eternity. We need to run hard to the end. We need to kindle afresh. Now, as we talked about, I had the opportunity to minister in China for a few years. And language is a funny thing. And I appreciated in language, in the Chinese language, there was a way they would cheer someone on. How they, you know, cheering go or, you know, keep it going. At a sports game, you'd hear a certain cheer over and over again. Just like you might hear go, go, go on our team. They'd say, jia you, jia you. A few Mandarin speakers here know that. You hear the term jia you. Well, what is jia yo actually mean? Jia yo means add oil. Jia means add, yo is oil. So at a sporting event, they're yelling, add oil, add oil. Well, that seems odd to us. And I remember first learning, like, why are they yelling that? Well, that's the term to go. To add oil, obviously, if you have a fire and you want it to go faster, you add some oil, boy, that thing's going to flame. The origin of that, I read it might have been from early racing events and car events, but who knows the origins. But isn't that a perfect picture of kindle afresh? Keep the fire going. Jia yo, keep it going. Add oil. Keep it going with the gifts that God has given you. Keep pushing hard. So just remember that that cheer, and if you're ever cheering for China in the Olympics or something, I guess, or a Chinese in World Cup game, I don't know, you can yell out, jia yo, and you'll fit right in. But it is essential that we keep the passion of our service, of our ministry, of our love for God going. Because God has given in wonderful gifts. Now, he gives somewhat of the reason how we can do this in the second instruction that he gives us. The second instruction we see here in verse 7, realize what you have received. Realize what you have received. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He starts with the word for. For. He's saying, here's a reason or incentive. We must kindle afresh our zeal. Here's the reason to do that. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and discipline. Now, there's some debate here on the word spirit. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Some will say, well, this is referring to the Holy Spirit, or others will say this is referring to the character or the spirit given to us by God. Because in the Greek, it's the same word. And so we need to make an interpretive decision. Are we talking about the Holy Spirit here or the spiritual character created by the Holy Spirit? But I think sometimes we can create a false dichotomy there because the spiritual gift that we have or the grace gift that we have is given to us by the Holy Spirit, is energized by the Holy Spirit, and has come into us when the Holy Spirit arrives in our lives and dwells us. So we all have, as a believer, the Holy Spirit within us. We are all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit within us. Our daily strength comes from the power of the Holy Spirit as well. Ephesians 3:16, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And our sanctification is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. So is this Spirit talking about here? He's not given us a spirit of timidity, speaking of the Holy Spirit, or speaking of the Spirit grace gift that's been given to us. Well, I don't think we need to make a firm decision on that because they're not that dissimilar. I guess if it has to be one or the other, maybe more towards, okay, that character. But that's only energized by the Holy Spirit as well. So let's not make too hard of a line between the two. These gifts that we have are all energized, given, energized, and practiced through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Spirit that has been given to us? Well, he lists a few things here. He says, first, it's not one of timidity. We have not been given a spirit of timidity. The Holy Spirit is not timid. The Spirit within us is not timid. We see this so clear in the book of Acts spelled out. When the believers were given the Holy Spirit, they did not act in a timid way, but they were courageous. Acts 4:13, other people saw this courage. It says in Acts 4:13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. People were amazed at the confidence that Peter and John had. We see Stephen in Acts 8 rebuking religious leaders when they're about to kill him. That's not timidity, that is courage. We see in Acts 14, Paul being stoned outside the city of Lystra, and he gets up and he goes back to town. God has given us a spirit of courage in the face of difficulty. And Paul is reminding Timothy that of here, God has not made us timid. We have the truth. We have God's strength. We need to have the courage to continue to be faithful and to use our spiritual gifts. God has also, not of timidity, but of power, it says. In Acts 1:8, we were given this promise by Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. God has promised when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. In Ephesians 1:18-20, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, who he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. God has given us power. He has put in, it's not just power, it says, but the surpassing greatness of his power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is within us. When we are tempted to lose our zeal to use our spiritual gift, we remember that the Holy Spirit's power is working within us. God has given us that spirit of power, not of timidity. We can continue to serve even when we feel like, oh, I'm getting criticized, or what will people say? God will accomplish things through us, not for our credit, not that we deserve it, but God's power. It also says, and of love. Love is, as we know, the first listed in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are evidences of the Spirit's work in our life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, it goes on. But love, that is evidence. And if we have the Spirit within us, we will be those who love. Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Our use of our spiritual gifts, as we saw in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, are to serve the body. And we are only to serve in love, right? 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, if we serve, if we do anything devoid of love, it is worthless. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we will be serving in love. He has given us that love to continue to serve, even if we face discouragement or criticism. Well, finally, he says also, discipline. He's also given us a spirit of discipline. Discipline is that, well, let me put MacArthur's quote here, what MacArthur says about discipline here. He says this word carries the idea of a self-controlled, disciplined, and properly prioritized mind. God-given discipline allows believers to control every element of their lives, whether positive or negative. It allows them to experience success without becoming proud and to suffer failure without becoming bitter or hopeless. The disciplined life is the divinely ordered life in which godly wisdom is applied to every situation. We need to discipline ourselves to continue to serve others, continue to use our spiritual gifts. Paul was an example of that. We remember in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about his self-discipline. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. These are reminders for us. We have been given the Holy Spirit within us. He has given these gifts, not of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. We need to continue to be faithful. We can have zeal in using our spiritual gifts. We can continue to minister to others despite discouragements and criticisms because we know the Holy Spirit that is within us and what he's giving us to do these things. So when you do become discouraged or in danger of becoming and think, you know, I want to pull back, just remember, God has given you a spirit of power and love and discipline, not of timidity. Continue to serve. And there are, we know, heavenly rewards waiting for us. We're not doing this because we don't serve others because necessarily it's fun. Now, I think it is enjoyable. It can be because God gives us that joy, but we're doing it to please God. And God who sees our service will reward us. So the application, of course, is clear. Rekindle your zeal. Do you recall a time when you were more passionate about sharing the gospel, about serving others in the church, about seeking the Lord? Rekindle your zeal. Stoke the fire of your passion for God. Jiayo, as they would say in Mandarin. And why do that? Because you can realize what you've received. You have received the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, and he'll give you the strength to do that. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't think, all right, I'm going to muster up the strength to do this thing. No, I'm going to lean on what God has given me and go back to the Word, go back to Scriptures and be reminded of God's power and strength working within you, of His love for you, His work inside of you, and know that, okay, I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord, and I'll trust you for what you will do with the results of that. These are just two of the first instructions that we see here of instructions to live a faithful life, that we might have a life of endurance. We'll look at more of them next time, probably not all nine next time. But such good instructions from Paul to Timothy, but certainly from the Lord to us as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these instructions from your word. Lord, we confess there are times when we rely on ourselves and not your spirit within us. Lord, and we lose the passion for the service of others. We get self-focused. We can throw a pity party. We could play the victim and think about how others are treating me. Lord, pray that we would rekindle that fire of love for you, of service for others, God. You have given everything for us. Lord, we were saved not by worthless things, but by the precious blood of Christ. And so, Lord, may we live faithfully for you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.